hard things of Jesus. And really, before we begin to kind of work through the text, to begin to understand it, you really need a good, solid knowledge of what the Holy Spirit does. Of who the person of the Holy Spirit, the one of three of the Trinity, what he is doing in the world. And so may I ask some of you, what is the Holy Spirit seeing in right now in Waxhaw, throughout the world? How has he made himself known today for us? Does anybody, I know it's an awkward time to ask questions of the congregation, but maybe that can help us kind of focus. What are some of the things about the Holy Spirit that we've experienced today?
Moving people to go to the place.
Helping, helpers. Holy Spirit is called by Jesus, the end of the gospel, another helper. The Holy Spirit also is found in the Word of God. Worship the Word of God. When we go out to nature, when we go see national parks, when we see amazing beauty and grandeur, the Holy Spirit, through His power, testifies of us to us that there is a Creator. There's something greater. The Holy Spirit, if one thing, is one who testifies to us of the truth that this life is not the end, that our hope is not a fleeting hope, that when we pray, we're not just praying to the walls, but that we have a heavenly hope. We have a Lord in heaven who has come down and died for our sins and saved us from ourselves, from our own inwardness, inward focus, so that we can start being helpers in the world, that we can start looking out into the world, we can start living in an entirely new way, living in a way that focuses upon Christ. So this is a hard text because Jesus gives us, and it's really one of two places in the New Testament where we say there is a sin that is unforgivable, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And Jesus says it is in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so hold on to an understanding of the Holy Spirit as we move through this text, and you will not fall and stray, as so many have when looking at this text through church history. So the Holy Spirit, boil it down, is the first member of the Trinity who introduces us to Christ, to the work of the Father, and the work of the Son. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the fullness of God. We tend to say things as Christians like, I came to believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior at such and such a time, implying that it is of our own strength. But the truth of the matter is that salvation comes not through our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit first coming upon us. That is the Holy Spirit's territory. When the Holy Spirit first opened my eyes, I was a 19-year-old teenager who thought I was damned for hell. Tear-covered eyes, I actually read that same passage in Romans 8. That was a part of that chapter that just spoke to me and removed the scales of my eyes. And that was a work of the Holy Spirit. He testifies to men and women, great and small, young and old, from the womb, as we saw in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel with John in the womb, to those right before death, like the thief on the cross. So that salvation is found in God alone, through grace alone, and we hold on to it by faith alone. It's His testimony of the truth, and it melts our hearts of stone and begins to give us hearts of flesh. So let us begin marching through this text and understanding it with the proper place of the Holy Spirit. It begins with another miraculous cure. Jesus has healed someone else who is demon-possessed. If you remember, or if you were here 2 weeks ago when we were last in Matthew, we talked about how Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 is really the turning point for Matthew. That he starts to speak in parables then, and he starts to change how he speaks to people, because the Pharisees at that point in time, while Jesus and his disciples were trying to go to the synagogue, had decided that they're so fed up with him, they would find a way to kill him. And so every conversation for the rest of Matthew is the Pharisees trying to find Jesus' stumble so that they can put him to death. You've ever struggled with nervousness about how others might make judgments upon you, waiting to see you fail? Well, Jesus, for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, is going to have to struggle with this fact when he deals with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees decide to criticize Jesus' healing of a demon-possessed man in order to entrap him. They say that he did it from the power of Satan. And really, Pharisees are the patron saints of being nitpicky. But to put this in modern movie terms, it would be like saying that Gandalf the Grey in Lord of the Rings was only able to do his good magic because of the power of Sauron, or that Obi-Wan Kenobi could only do his good things through the power of Darth Vader or the Emperor, or for those comic movie lovers out there, which I am not, the Avengers should only defeat Thanos because they gave him the power to do so. And Jesus says, if Satan's already undoing himself, then you really don't need the power of God. But you know that's not true. That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus calls them out on this. He points out that they wouldn't dream to say this to others who do good things, yet they have no problem saying Jesus, who does good, is actually evil. And then Jesus moves on to the second point in this passage. Satan is strong. Satan is really strong. And to steal something from someone who is really strong, something that he's holding on to, you have to be stronger. So if Jesus is able to walk up to a man possessed by Satan and remove the man from the possession of Satan, from the powers of hell, if Jesus could heal him, and he has a power unique, a power that is godly, uniquely found in Jesus. It shows that God is for him, that God is with him, and that God is in him. And then Jesus makes another point. And it begins in verse 30. And it has to do with what we alluded to at the beginning, with the Holy Spirit, of what will be forgiven and what will not be forgiven. Jesus says that every sin can be forgiven but one. We read the Ten Commandments this morning. We're reading the Heidelberg. It's a That means that if we fail to keep God first, we can be forgiven. If we fail to make idols, if we make idols, we can be forgiven. If we do not honor God in our speech, we can be forgiven. In other words, blasphemy God. If we do not honor the Sabbath day, we can be forgiven. If we do not honor our parents, we can be forgiven. If we murder, we can be forgiven. If we commit adultery, we can be forgiven. If we steal, we can be forgiven. If we lie, we can be forgiven. If we covet our neighbor's possessions, it means we can be forgiven. With all these acts and their various shades of evil, you can find, and I can find, forgiveness in all these things and more through Jesus Christ. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is Jesus saying cannot be forgiven? If you were trying to be overly literal, it seems like he's saying the third commandment. If you break the third commandment and with the idea of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. But that would be incorrect because of what Scripture says. Because we know throughout the Bible, through both the New and Old Testament, people have been guilty of this very sin. They blaspheme God through His Holy Spirit, but they are still saved, or blaspheming the Spirit of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13, the Apostle Paul admits to committing various forms of blasphemies in his life, and he wrote the following: "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." So Paul is saying you can be forgiven of this sin. Next is Peter. We go to Peter, Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. We're going to see Peter's denial of Jesus. And Matthew, in the Gospel, his gospel will write at that moment that Peter began to call down curses, and he swore, he made oaths to them that I don't know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter was a believer at that point. He had already received the knowledge of who Jesus was. We know this from Matthew 16. So he was denying the power of God. He was blaspheming against the Holy Spirit in that moment in order to curse Jesus and to make it seem like he didn't know him. There's another moment in Matthew. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and Matthew writes, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So the thieves on the cross were both rejecting Jesus and blaspheming God upon their crosses. Yet, what ultimately happens for one of those thieves on the cross? A robber repents, doesn't he? And receives forgiveness. And Jesus promises that robber that today you will be with me in paradise. There's even the scene of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to be betrayed. And it's not so much a blaspheme, but it's not a rejection of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was asking his disciples, please stay up and pray with me. And they just ignore him. They decide to go to sleep instead. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, the spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. And all of these texts, and all four of them, well, there was some form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting the Holy Spirit, of pushing aside the Holy Spirit. And we know that all of them were forgiven. So what then is the unforgivable sin? What is the rejection of the Holy Spirit in which we can never receive forgiveness, not in this life or the life to come? And to understand this, we need to remember how we started, how we began this sermon, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today, even in the midst of the chaos of the mountain, even in the midst of his saying, find rest in Christ, find rest in the hope and the promise that we have, that. And he's at work in nature. He's at work and through the Word of God. He's at work through the lives that are changed. So the unforgivable sin is not so much one specific act where you rejected God boldly or subtly. God in Scripture is shown to forgive such actions. And rather, the unforgivable sin is ultimately refusing to submit to God. Everyone knows exists because God has made it clear through nature, through the Word of God, through His people. That is why, according to verse 32, that rejecting the Holy Spirit is a sin that can't be forgiven in this age and the next. The stakes on this one sin are high, especially for those who, like the Pharisees, go through the motion of religious observance, and yet they fail to be truly captivated by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that in the Lord we find salvation. Jesus is saying to the church here, be careful. You can be forgiven for moments of rejecting God, but ultimately if you reject the Holy Spirit outright, no forgiveness can be found. The Holy Spirit is in the business of uniting people to the Father and the Son, changing the course of their lives, so that we can grow to be less self-absorbed and more outward focus centered upon God. The whole problem of humanity is that we got lost along the way, worrying about ourselves and our own interests and our own glory, rather than not we're living in accordance with God's Word, the testimony of truth. We have an authority problem, and we don't want to hand over the authority of our lives to God. That would cost too much of our own autonomy, we convince ourselves. We would require too much sacrifice. And so, we in the church, we try to keep God at arm's length distance at times, rather than truly embracing God more deeply, more richly, more intimately than all else. To listen to God's testimony would require us to stop being focused on our own ideas, our own truth, our own morality, our own pleasures. And if you're human, and we struggle with that, and unless we have the Holy Spirit intervene. We need to embrace the testimony of the Holy Spirit around us and then discover the true joy that it is to love a God that gave up His Son for us, to love a God that lived a perfect life and was greeted with death upon a cross at the end of it for our sake, to love a God that has breathed new life into our bodies this morning, which were once lifeless, to love the sacred triune God, one God, three persons. If who our God is not the best thing you know in life, then maybe you should ask yourself a hard question. How is my relationship with God? How is my relationship with the Holy Spirit? How has the testimony of the Holy Spirit changed me? Has it really changed me in meaningful ways that line up with Scripture? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our God sees every act we do, day by day, and under the cover of mind. He knows what we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. He hears everything we utter, public and private. He sees every thought we entertain, every fancy and every imagination, and that is permitted for momentary longings in our minds. And then when there's things in there that are unholy, impure, selfish, mean, petty, harsh, unjust, and evil, He is grieved by it. And He offers us a better way. And so being a Christian is recognizing God has made us for more and saved us for more than the never-ending cycles of sin. God's saving love is worth more than an arm's distance worth of love. No, rather, God's love is worth hugging and holding on to with all your might. And when we embrace God like that, amazing things happen. I watched, for instance, a husband, a father of two children, who was so addicted to drugs that he sold his body into prostitution in order to pay for more drugs. Become a believer who, outside my brother, contacts me, talks to me about Scripture more than anyone else in my life. He's both. Any other man in my life. My wife and I talk a lot of Scripture. And yet, for most Americans, and to continue, he was deeply changed by that encounter of the Holy Spirit. I know three men who spent time in prison. Some for violent crimes. Two of them are now pretty much some of the four most important pastors in the country reaching out to Muslims. They are incredible men. And the Holy Spirit transforms lives, it transforms focus, and that's why it is the unforgivable sin to grieve the Holy Spirit, to reject the Holy Spirit. And yet for most Americans, we want to keep some aspect of cultural Christianity. We want that at arm's length, but we lack the courage to dive deeply into a more intimate embrace of the Holy Spirit. To grab a hold of God, His glorious truth and grace, and never let go. And this passage is a warning for such common cultural Christianity. Don't be fooled. The Holy Spirit comes in to be with us, to remain in us, to guide us, to give us a new way to live, until each follower of Christ is perfectly united with our God. That is why rejecting the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. Because we begin to have connections to the heavenly places through the power of the Holy Spirit. Moving on to the rest of the text, Jesus then calls these Pharisees who, remember, are trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. He tells them that true goodness and true fruit can only be found in those who embrace the Holy Spirit. Then, in trying to change the course of the conversations, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus to show another sign. And Jesus seems to turn down this request, but does he actually? What does Jesus say in verses 39 and 40? He says the following. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus then continues to talk about how the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south will be a part of the judgment of those who reject the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to those verses I just read, 39 and 40. Did Jesus really deny them a sign? He doesn't, actually. He says that he will give them the sign of Jonah. Preached on Jonah a little over a year ago today. But if anyone remembers Jonah chapter 2, it's this beautiful song, this beautiful prayer that Jonah, that was written by Jonah after he was swallowed up in a fish. A place that would have been terrible. And yet he's just happy about it. It's crazy. We talked about how hellish those conditions were. To be in a fish in the ocean for 3 days, left for dead, he was assumed dead by those who witnessed the whole ordeal with Jonah. But Jonah was happy, and he had the joy. And 3 days later, Jonah was spit out onto the beach alive, even though he had been presumed dead. The sign of Jonah, when it comes to Jesus, what Jesus is referencing here is our Easter hope, where Jesus, after dying on the cross, will 3 days later rise from the depths of death itself in order to bless the nations. And will be the sign that he will be the sign for his Pharisees, his death. It will be the miracle of greatest importance when it comes to the matter of salvation. What matters most, both for these Pharisees and for us, is whether or not we believe through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus died as an offering for our sin, only to be raised 3 days later unto new life, testify of the forgiveness of sin we have for those who now believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe Jesus is the new and greater Jonah? While Jonah was the sin offering thrown over to distill the waters of the raging storm, Jesus, in a greater way, came down from heaven to live upon this world and was then tossed upon a cross to still the chaos of sin itself and defeat that evil. Because Jesus did not come out of that Easter tomb through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would be a failure. However, if Jesus did rise from the dead, which the Holy Spirit testifies to us this morning through sacred scriptures, that is a work impossible with man. Man is not strong, even impossible by sin. And we have to believe Jesus then was God and follow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if that makes you a social outsider, even if that makes you less woke, even if that ties up your Sunday mornings and forces you to say no to the fleeting pleasures of this life. Even if that means you begin taking time out of your days in order to devote them to God. Because brothers and sisters, Jesus being God and receiving our full attention doesn't depend on whether or not we like his message. Honestly, and I know a few of you have noticed, Matthew's gospel is loaded with Jesus' sermons. And there are parts like this one today that are hard and absolutely terrifying. There's moments of great encouragement. There's also other moments that just force us to sober up and look at God's Word. But again, Jesus being God has nothing to do with how much you like his messages and his words. This isn't a U.S. election. Your vote of how much you like God and his Word doesn't make it any more or less true. When it comes to Jesus being God, that depends on whether or not he actually rose from the dead, defeating death itself. Whether or not he fulfilled the sign of Jonah, he's talking about here. That first Easter morning, whether or not we can go to the grave without fear through the power of the Holy Spirit. If he did, and you embrace that truth, then there is no reason to continue keeping God at arm's length, but rather embrace him richly, hug him, hold on tightly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes clear in his final three verses of our reading that there are no shortcuts to faithfully cleansing out your life and filling it up with goodness. You don't fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, Jesus warns as he closes his passage. You'll get filled up in the end with that which is not good. Even if you've had these moments of spring cleaning, If you don't fill the voids of your life with the Spirit of God, you will be empty of true peace, true love, and true goodness. So do you believe in the testimony of the Holy Spirit? Do you trust in the fact that 2,000 years ago, a Jewish carpenter who was given criminals death is actually much more than a simple carpenter? He was definitely greater than Jonah. He was the Son of God, our Messiah. Have you embraced richly? Have you held on tightly to what the Holy Spirit has plainly revealed to you, churchgoer? That there is no other place to find rest. There is no other place to find salvation, satisfaction, assurance, other than Jesus Christ. If so, then do not worry about committing the unforgivable sin. While you may stray, while you may say things at times that are ungodly and unworthy of being a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, making you more like Christ. And He knows how you value and cherish Christ above all. The Spirit is willing to grow you in holiness. Remember that at times your flesh is going to be weak. Continue on, faithful, strengthening your flesh through the regular worship of the Lord, through the regular study of the Scriptures, through the partaking of the sacraments, and in the living and in living in how He testifies we should live and how we give life. And if you have not found true rest in deeply embracing the Holy Spirit, if you live by your ideas, your idols, your vain philosophies, and passive distractions, rather than the promptings of God, come to Him and follow Him. There is time to truly surrender your life to Him. Mercy can still be found today. The testimony of the Scriptures is true, breathed out by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a liar. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Father God, as we close this sermon, you know our hearts still are looking to and thinking of our sister in Christ, Adam. We thank you that you have given us a greater sign than the sign of Jonah, that you have defeated death, that you raised. You were raised from the dead in order to show us that as this body fails, as this body decays, as this body wavers and wrinkles and quivers and shakes and needs medicines and has aches and pains, that we have greater hope. That if your body could be so broken upon a cross, so wounded upon a cross, and then 3 days later, made new and greater in a way that is beyond the imagination. The disciples, as they saw you, could not even comprehend it. How well you had, in what state you were, and what you have for us, those who follow you, who place their faith in you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Center us more upon your word. Center us more upon your truth. Center us more upon sharing with others the glorious good news that Jesus Christ is risen.